and consider the closing scene of our Lord Jesus in regard to his prayer life. We've had the joy of covering it in the Gospel of Luke from the beginning of his ministry. Now we come to the end of his ministry. But all the way through, Luke particularly has brought before us the actual occasions recorded when he prayed. I'm sure that we must and do confess, none of us will ever be able to equal the prayer life of the blessed Lord Jesus. And as in the Gospel of Luke, presented as the Son of Man, in total dependence upon God, I believe that all of you may be acquainted with the truth. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus saying, "Behold your King." Mark presents him saying, "Behold, as God would speak, my servant." Luke presents him as though to say, "Behold the man," describing him in his perfect humanity. And John presents him, as we well know, very God, the Son of God, "Behold your God." But tonight in chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, I'm very, very sure in my own heart that I'm treading upon very holy ground. And we would like to read, beginning in this chapter of Luke, from verse 29, where we read of that Blessed One in the greatest conflict that he ever faced, in which he prayed. Verse 39 in the Gospel of Luke. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." May God by his Holy Spirit bless the reading and hearing of this portion of God's precious and holy word. And I repeat with emphasis and with deep feeling, we're on very sacred holy ground. I'm sure I am saying truthfully, if you know and I know the Lord Jesus, and have embraced him as our Savior and our Lord, and found in him our perfect redemption, certainly we should seek to enter in some measure, to the depths of his suffering and of his sorrow to redeem us. Gethsemane, as we have it before us here in the Mount of Olives, a night of his deepest conflict that he ever passed through in his human experience before going to the cross. We sing a dear old hymn when we worship, and remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, the Lord's Supper. Gethsemane, can I forget? Oh, there thy conflict see, thine agony, and blood like sweat, and not remember thee. My beloved, pause very prayerfully, reverently as we thus meditate upon this scene. Gethsemane. As he wended his way from the upper room with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, before being betrayed and taken to crucifixion. The Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a favorite place of the Lord Jesus, as we have read. He was accustomed to go there. Very frequently he and his disciples spent time there. And here we have him, as one may have well expressed it in hymnology, the Garden of Prayer. I remember being in the garden, in the Mount of Olives, in Gethsemane's garden. Upon a certain tour in which I was particularly affiliated and accompanying, to be in the place, as we realize, the last agony and anguish of our blessed Lord at the end of his earthly ministry. I recall one particular thing that happened. It came to my memory when considering this portion of Scripture. There was quite a number of people, a busload of people, probably all professing believers, Christians, seeking to know more about the place where our Lord once walked. And on that occasion, as we were told, though it could not be confirmed accurately, there was the rock upon which our Lord Jesus, at which he knelt and prayed. Nearby was another large rock too. And on that occasion, as we drew near, I noticed there was a lady, went aside to that other rock and knelt at it to pray. I realized her thoughts were about her Savior and his experience on her behalf in Gethsemane. It's a sacred place in the memory of the Blessed Lord. It should be also a sacred place in the mind memory of the believer. As we quoted the hymn, Gethsemane, can I forget? And in the hour of his greatest sorrow, for you may read in the context preceding, he speaks about the fact of the great sorrow that was upon his heart as he approached Gethsemane. Sorrowful even unto death, he knew the meaning of it. He knew what faced him. And we read in the account, he went aside to pray apart from Peter, James, and John, whom he left to watch and pray with him, but they failed. And so alone, he falls upon the ground to pray to his Father. And we recognize the purpose of his prayer, as indicated by the words that he spoke and the prayers that he uttered three times, according to another account in another gospel. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. What was the cup? My beloved, you and I will never know what he was facing as he knew it. It was the cup of God's wrath. It was the cup of God's judgment upon a sacrifice that was to be made for the sin of the universe as well as the sin of the world. He knew it. the Father had prepared it for him. Later on in the Gospel of John, he made the statement, the cup which my Father gave me to drink, shall I not drink it? My beloved, listen. That cup, with its bitterness, sorrow, darkness, judgment, of an eternal character, upon all sins, your sins included in mine, and all the sins of the human race. And as we sometimes sing in our worship hymn, that bitter cup, love drank it up, and left but the love for me. Know something particular about the occasion. Go with me down the portion which we read, and let me read verse 43 and 44b, please. Note this. Never happened before in his prayer life. Never will happen again either. As we read verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Pause for just a moment. There has never been a physical condition ever known in the history of any other person in humanity, wherein the anguish and the sorrow and the darkness of his soul, the Lord Jesus faced that bitter cup, which the Father had prepared for him. As you may read in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, as well as in the 40th chapter of the Psalms. My beloved, may I raise this question? Do you know anyone from the beginning to the end of human history who could drink that cup to the last drink? And greater still is the fact he was holy, harmless, undefiled and harmless, separate from sin. That bitter cup contained the consequences and the judgment of your sins and of mine and the whole world. Would you like to drink it? Would I want to drink it? Never. Why should he thus pray? Father, if thou be willing, let this cup, remove this cup from me. Beloved, let me ask you the question. Have we not followed his life through the gospel? Have we not heard him say on one occasion, which of you convinces me of sin? Here was a sinless man, in the perfection of his humanity, being offered the cup of sin's judgment, and he was not guilty. In him, no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But as we quoted the words of the hymn, that bitter cup, love drank it up, and left at the loss of it. But may I raise this thought? We don't enter into it. How much was he suffering? Know what we have, as we have just said, that read, an angel from heaven strengthened him. Now let me raise the question, ask it. In what way did the angel strengthen him? The Son of God? That Holy One? In what way did the angel strengthen him? at the beginning of his life and of his ministry particularly, the angels ministered unto him. After the great temptation of 40 days and 40 nights at the hand of the devil. That was temporary supply of food. And that's nothing strange back in the Old Testament. Angels had given food to some of God's servants. But here it is. Look, did he need food? Never. Food would not comfort him. Go with me to Psalm 102 very quickly, please. Do you have your Bible? Psalm chapter 122, where we have a messianic psalm that gives us light as to what the angel must have done to strengthen that Holy One. Psalm 122, and I believe it's verse 23 and 24, we would like particularly to read. And note these words, if I may, in this 102nd psalm. Begin at verse 23, please. Let me just briefly say, it is a messianic psalm. It has something to do with the writer of the psalm and his experience, but beyond it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note these words in verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. How old was the blessed Lord Jesus when he was in Gethsemane? I'm sure that we all know that he was in the prime of his life. Not more than 33, around that. In the midst of his life. My life is being taken away. He's shortening my days. Beloved, look. Don't forget he was very man. He was fully tasting what it meant to have his life cut off short. And God weakening and shortening his day. Read on as we go further here. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Stop there. Put a period there. That's the end of his word. Take me not away in the midst of my day. Please! That Holy One realizing. Look. In all your prime of life, would you like God to say, I'm going to take you away? And from the human side of that blessed Holy One, he felt it. He knew it. And he cried, is it possible? Take this cup away. Remove it from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done. But how did the angel strengthen him? Well, no. As we read on, I want you to know, when you come to read God's word, at the end of that statement, let me repeat verse 24 again. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Now, no. The next word, was spoken by God. May I give you the thought, my beloved? Don't you think you can understand the Bible by reading it as any other book? Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God doesn't write like man does. He breaks up and declare something else. And here at the end of these words, take me not away in the midst of my day, there's a break. And the voice that follows is the voice of God, through which undoubtedly the angel spoke, saying to him, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. My beloved, this angel knew he was the eternal Son of God. The termination of his earthly life by crucifixion and death and the cup that he must drink was not the end for him. He'll endure for all generations. But may I say in closing, forget not the anguish of that experience as he faced the cross, the agony of his prayer, the anguish of his soul, as with sweat of great drops of blood, the tension was so great. It fell to the ground from his blessed ground. And after finishing his prayer, as we know from other Gospels, three times, it was a final submission. Let me give you the thought and close. In chapter 10 of the Hebrews, where you find the divine conversation with the Father and the Son before he came to the earth, and the Son saying to the Father, a body is thou prepared for me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Before he came, he said, Father, I'll do your will. Then when in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the anguish of that human soul that was his, he cried in agony, if it be possible, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But finally said, Father, thy will be done. He prayed. You'll never have to pray like he did. But my fellow believer, you and I need to do more praying in our lives. May I go further to say, one of the great weaknesses of God's people today, and I don't minimize my statement, in the assemblies and churches of God's people, there's a great need and there's a great lack of true prayer. How many of you come to the prayer meeting regularly? Why do you come? If he needed it and used it, you and I need it. But let me close also with one more thing. You can read it in Luke 23, verse 46. It's only Luke that says it. From the time he records him first praying at his baptism, he closes it by the last breath he breathed upon the cross. And in Luke 23, verse 46, when the work of saving your soul and mine was finished, he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. From the beginning to the last breath, he prayed. How much do you and I? My beloved, let me again say, I say it lovingly and earnestly. As a group of believers representing his testimony and name, one of the most, and particularly it is in the need of power for the assembly, one of the greatest needs is the prayer need. Read the early book of the Acts. The early church, it began in prayer. It continued in prayer. With one accord, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and fellowship, and prayer. May God help you and me to be more like the Lord Jesus, and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Shall we? Father, we commend thy word. We commend our precious Savior to each one of us. No brother and sister is our example. Why we should be at the prayer meeting. why we should give ourselves daily to prayer. The Lord Jesus alone is our example. And we see what the disciples said to thee, Lord Jesus, once, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Thank you.